Let's pray together, and as we're beginning to pray, if you're taking children down to childcare or serving down there, you can go ahead and make your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we give praise to you, the Father who sent his only begotten Son. We praise you, God, because you're a God of love, and that your love for your fallen and broken world was such that you willingly sent the Son, and the Son willingly came. The Word became flesh. The Word who had always existed. The Word who is God and was with God. This mystery, this glorious mystery, Lord, that we can't wrap our minds around fully, but we can only worship you, the triune nature, Father, Son, and Spirit of God. We praise you for your work and for what we celebrate here at Christmas, the sending of the Son, the coming of the Son. Lord, as we pray this morning, we know that there are many around us who aren't thinking of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for our lost friends and family and neighbors who don't know Jesus as Savior. Many who don't even know he has anything to do with this day. As hard as that is to believe, but they celebrate gifts and they celebrate family, and those are good things, Lord, but they know nothing of Christ the Savior. So God, we pray that you would just give us hearts for those who are lost, hearts for those who don't know Jesus. And pray that that would stir in us this morning. Lord, we think also of many nations around the world where Christians are there and they celebrate today, but it is very hard to be a Christian there. We think of the nation of Syria, or a nation that has been plagued by so many horrors for years, and especially recently. God, we pray for the Christians who are there. We pray for those who are able to gather today. Would they be encouraged by the arrival of the Christ? Lord, we think of other churches who are gathering this morning. We think of our friends at Grace Harbor Church in Providence. God, pray your blessing on them. Pray for Kevin McKay as he preaches this morning. The gospel will be clear. And Lord, if there are any visitors with them, friends who maybe have just shown up because it's Christmas Day, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Would you bless that church, Lord, even as we pray you bless ours? Lord, we are yours, we are your people. And as we gather around the manger and thank you for Jesus today, we pray that our awe would grow. Our sense, our genuine sense of wonder and just marveling at this incredible truth, that it would weigh on us today with just a sense of the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. We pray for your grace as we hear from your word today. We pray through Jesus. Amen. I wonder, when was the last time that you thought very much about the virgin birth, the virgin conception of Jesus? Thought about how, from a human perspective, it's impossible, and how really it's an amazing miracle. Thought about what the virgin birth is really all about. I wonder when the last time was that you did that. I know for me, it was this week. I can't say that I've really just reflected on it and meditated on, you know, I've read about it in the Bible and other Christians who've preached on it or written about it and have thought about it a little bit, but when you just stop and you think about it and you start reflecting on it, there is some rich and encouraging truth here for us this morning. And part of the challenge, I mean, it's a challenge that you have if you're a Christian, you come to God's Word and you hear these amazing things, you read these amazing things, and the truths of God's Word are staggering, they're glorious truths. I mean, the God of the Bible is glorious. A holy God that human eyes can't even look upon without, like Isaiah, falling on our face. There are glorious truths in the Bible, but there's a challenge, like I said, and that challenge for us with these astounding truths is that it's too easy to let the spectacular become familiar. To let the spectacular become familiar. Or, if you want to use a $1 million word, perfunctory. I heard that on the radio this week, and I thought, I've got to find some way to use that. But actually, it works here. So perfunctory, I had to go to the dictionary. It's where you say or think of something with, quote, a minimum of effort or reflection. Something is perfunctory if you do it or say it or think about it with a minimum of effort or reflection. So if we let the spectacular become familiar, we let it become perfunctory. Well, that's a problem. And it's hard to do. I mean, it's hard to let, you know, to just stop and reflect and let these wondrous things remain wondrous to us. So it's a challenge. So my goal this morning is just to zero in on the virgin birth, that aspect of Christmas. And my hope is that all of us will grow in our sense of wonder again. And that we'll see how spectacular this miracle is, and that will contribute to us just being in awe of God. Living in awe of God. So that's my goal, that the spectacular not become familiar. The two ways we're going to do this morning is we're going to remember the virgin birth, and then we're going to marvel at the virgin birth. So number one, remember the virgin birth. To do that, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew has an account of this. Luke also has an account of it, but we're going to focus on Matthew's. Luke is longer, has more details, tells different angles of the story. But when it comes to the virgin birth, they both make the same basic point. That Mary, the mother of Jesus, became pregnant, but it was not in the normal way. It was literally a one-of-a-kind pregnancy. So both Matthew and Luke make that point, but we're going to look at Matthew's version. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and just make some observations about the virgin birth. Starting verse 18, hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So you know the story. Joseph discovers that Mary, the young woman that he's betrothed to, which we understand is something more than engagement in our culture. It's much closer to marriage than engagement is in our culture. But the young woman he's betrothed to Mary is pregnant. And Matthew, the narrator, tells us that he points the way towards the fact that this is not the normal way of being pregnant. There in verse 18, that it was before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So there's a one-of-a-kind thing going on here. Before the marriage has been consummated. But Joseph, he knows he's not the father. He knows he's being told this. We don't know how it was told to him, how Mary said it, but he hears that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So we're not surprised when Joseph reacts the way that he does. And he decides to divorce her. Now, we get, you know, just, it's amazing. We don't have much about Joseph, but the little that we have says a lot about his character. So there in verse 19, her husband Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he doesn't want to make a big stink about it. And he could make a big public spectacle of it in order to, well, who knows what his goals would be, but we understand here, it says he doesn't want to put her to shame. He doesn't want to humiliate her. And so he decides to do it quietly. I mean, also the thing about humiliating her in that way is that for a young woman in that culture to not get married, that was to basically set yourself up for poverty and for hunger, and really just a miserable life, honestly. So we learn a lot about Joseph there, but this passage isn't about Joseph. Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. But you know, I noticed something else too. Look at the beginning of verse 20. As he considered these things. So it seems that Joseph is a thoughtful guy. As he considered these things, the word that's translated considered there in the original language of the Bible, it means to process information by thinking about it carefully. So the opposite of perfunctory, right? To process information by thinking about it carefully. So here's my point. What does Joseph know? He knows that Mary is pregnant, and he knows that he's not the father, and he knows that, look what he's being told, that verse 18, it was from the Holy Spirit. This just makes me think that Joseph's not convinced one way or the other. That he's not convinced totally that Mary has been unfaithful, nor is he convinced totally that this baby is there because of the Holy Spirit. He's thinking about it. Again, he would be justified in thinking that it was a lie, and he would be justified in humiliating her. And we don't blame him for his decision to divorce her. But here he seems to be thinking, well, he's thinking. He's pondering this. And as he's thinking, the Lord intervenes. The Lord intervenes. Verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. So that's the word. Don't fear. Don't be afraid to do this. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the Lord, through the angel, addresses, it seems, exactly what Joseph is thinking about. Where did this baby come from? And the Lord, in his kindness, sends this angel, and the angel clears it up for him and confirms for him where this baby has come from. So it's not that Mary has been unfaithful, but it's that God has been faithful to His promises. And Matthew ties it in, verse 23, with a quote from Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Mary is pregnant, but it's by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. So that means it's by the grace of God. A gracious gift, a divine intrusion, gracious gift of God. And I think it's important, again, even though this isn't about Joseph, it's important to notice that Joseph believes. I mean, the angel clearly was very convincing. And Joseph's faith is directed to the Lord. And so verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. It doesn't say Joseph believed. We understand that's what happened because he acted immediately on what he'd heard. He took his wife, verse 25, but knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's important because verse 21, the angel said, you, and that's Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. And there he is obedient in verse 25. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus, which in that culture meant Joseph was adopting him as his son. All the rights and privileges that go along with that. And if you look back through chapter 1, you see that the rights and privileges there are that this Jesus is from the lineage of David, the king. So there is so much here that I barely even scratched the surface. So much here that we could think about to draw our eyes to the glory of Jesus this morning. But the main thing I want us to see here is the grace of God in the virgin birth. The virgin conception, but the virgin birth as it's traditionally been referred to. This is an act of grace. No human being thought it up. I mean, that's what we were just singing. Who could have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? No human being thought it up. No human being asked for it. No human being made it happen. This is all just God acting in His grace. So, seeing that this is all about grace, this leads us to then how we can marvel at the virgin birth, so that the spectacular doesn't become overly familiar. So second point this morning, marvel at the virgin birth. Marvel at the virgin birth. Here's what we've got to recognize. The virgin birth is in itself a miracle. But if you think about other miracles in the New Testament, and the Old Testament too, they always point to something. Remember, that's why John, in John's Gospel, he doesn't use the word miracle or wonder. He uses them a couple times, but for the most part, he uses the word sign. That miracles are signs pointing to something else, something to draw our attention to. So, in fact, if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 7, that Matthew says was fulfilled in the virgin birth, well, this is what Isaiah 7:14 says. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. This is very interesting. As a miracle, it's meant to point to something, to signify something, or many things. A theologian from the last century, a guy named Karl Barth, who I wouldn't necessarily recommend that you go and read him, but he's got some great observations on this fact, the fact that the virgin birth is a sign. And it's really interesting. He says that the virgin birth at the beginning of Jesus' life and the empty tomb at the end of Jesus' life, that when you look at those two sort of bookends to the life of Jesus, he says, this shows that Jesus' life is in fact marked off from all the rest of human life. As if we needed another reason to look at Jesus and say there's no one like him. Here we have, at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life, he is set apart. He is holy. He is different. And so the resurrection is a sign, the virgin birth, like the resurrection, is a sign pointing to other truths. So, I mean, think about the resurrection, for example. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching in Athens, and he says this, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul was preaching that day and saying that the guarantee that there will be this future judgment is based on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So it really happened. The miracle of the resurrection happened, but it was pointing to this fact that there will be a future raising of all and then a judging of all, some to life and some to eternal death. The resurrection pointed to that. And again, just think about some of the miracles of Jesus. We saw that over and over again in John's gospel as we studied it. Like in John chapter 9 with the blind man, born blind, never seen anything his entire life. And Jesus healed him. Healed him of his blindness. Which for that guy was awesome, right? He was pretty excited about that for him. But Jesus goes on in John 9 to say, verse 39 of John chapter 9, I came into this world that those who do not see may see. So the healing of physical blindness was pointing to the fact that all are spiritually blind and that Jesus came to remove that spiritual blindness. So the resurrection points to something. The miracles of Jesus, there's significance in what they all point to something. In the same way, the virgin birth does that. The virgin birth signifies some very important truths. And so this is what causes us to marvel at the virgin birth, to see actually what it means for your life if you're a follower of Christ. So again, the theologian Karl Barth, he gave these three, at least these three truths that the miracle of the virgin birth points to. So the first one, virgin birth points to the supernaturalness. Or you could say the supernatural nature if you don't want to write down that whole long word. The supernaturalness of Jesus and the gospel. The supernatural, the unexpected and beyond our normal human experience nature of Jesus himself and the gospel that he brings. So let me just think about it. Right here, if you'd never picked up a Bible before, and somebody pointed you to the first pages of the New Testament, said, start right here in Matthew. And if somehow you got through all those names in the genealogy, and you come to the end of chapter, just the end of the chapter of chapter 1, you're confronted with the virgin birth. A supernatural thing. Right here at the beginning. So, I mean, you know, human beings, you know, we're really good at exalting our own abilities and our own ability to rationalize and think and reason things out. You might call it, you know, worshiping our own ability to reason. Right here on the first page of the New Testament is a concept that just flies right in the face of that. Of human ability, of human rationality, of human thinking. Here's a truth that says, not so fast. Conceived by the Virgin Mary. So in other words, here's what happens. If somebody, again, that person who's reading this for the first time, and they find the supernaturalness of the virgin birth offensive, you know, it intellectually, they're just like, oh, that, it can't be. Can't be. Well, then they should probably just stop right there, because They're going to struggle with the feeding of the 5,000. They're going to struggle with Jesus walking on water, with Jesus being transfigured on the mountain in front of the three disciples, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus himself being raised from the dead. They should just stop right there because they're going to have a hard time with that. And of course, that's what happens when you come to the Bible with your own presuppositions and say, well, what I already believe has to be true. But what happens when you let the Bible shape your presuppositions is you begin to find out, well, you know what? Maybe this is true. And if it is, it changes everything. So that means that the virgin birth, the supernaturalness of Jesus and the gospel that we see here, it just flies right in the face of human pride. It just cuts us right out, our feet right out from underneath us. And of course, that's what grace does. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So, the supernaturalness of the virgin birth reminds us of the supernaturalness of the gospel. Sometimes people will use this illustration or this analogy for salvation. They'll say that salvation is like you're drowning. You're out in the water and you're drowning. And someone throws you a life preserver. And that life preserver is the gospel. They throw that out and you grab onto it. People use that analogy sometimes, but there's a problem with it. Because it would be better if you said, not that you were at the top of the water drowning, but that you're already dead at the bottom of the ocean. And we don't like that because we like the sound of us having some part in this, or us having control, or us having some ability in ourselves. But it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And so, in fact, it's more like there's no life preserver involved here at all. It's just God raising you from the dead, from the bottom of the ocean, and giving you, graciously giving you life. And just cutting our pride out from underneath us. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, understand that Christians, we don't see ourselves as people who are special in and of ourselves, or on our own. We understand that God, because of the supernaturalness of the gospel, He's raised us from spiritual death. And by His grace, given us life. That we are people who exist because of grace and not because of our efforts or our abilities. And so for Christians, this is a reminder to us there's no room for boasting, there's no room for pride. And that really, pride should be kind of like whack-a-mole in your life. You know that game, whack-a-mole? As soon as those things pop up, you're trying to hit them and get them back down as quickly as you can. That's what pride should be like. As soon as you see whack-a-mole, as soon as you see pride, it should be like whack-a-mole. See, now I know who's awake. As soon as you see it, you should kill that pride. If somebody is kind enough to call it out to you, well, don't be prideful and say, no, I didn't. Kill it. Put it to death. There's no boasting for those who have come to Christ. We don't bring anything to it. Just like there was no human effort involved in the virgin birth. It was all of God's grace. And actually, there's one more thing on that. I think that's an encouragement to you and your, as a Christian and your efforts at evangelism. We've been thinking about that the last few weeks, just our call to be ambassadors and preach the gospel. And there's just so much hope in the supernaturalness of the gospel. We can forget sometimes that God is sovereign in our evangelism. That someone coming to faith in Christ is not dependent on how persuasive you are. Although you should try to be persuasive. Nor is it dependent on how bold you are, though you should seek to be bold. And nor is it dependent on just how crystal clear you are, though you of course try to be as clear as you can. That God, just think about if you're a Christian, think about how you came to Christ and just recognize that, whoever told it to you for the first time, they probably didn't do a perfect job, but the grace of God just came in and saved you, raised you from spiritual death. It's a supernatural thing. So if you're making efforts in evangelism, just be encouraged to know that God can use your feeble efforts. So all this comes from just the supernaturalness of the virgin birth. A second thing, though, the virgin birth points to God's judgment on human nature. God's judgment on human nature. I know that's related to the last point that I was just making, because if you think about it, everybody understands that humanity needs some kind of rescuing. You know, the talking about salvation and deliverance, this isn't exclusively a Christian message, although we have an exclusive message. But other people talk about salvation. I mean, even you just have to watch a superhero movie to see that, you know, people are looking for some kind of redemption, and people recognize that human beings need it. Something, whatever they say the problem is, and however they say to solve the problem, whether they think it's education or something else, everybody knows that that humanity has a need for some kind of saving. And humans also recognize that other humans aren't always the best saviors. Or you could put it this way, that humanity has on its own yet to produce an adequate savior. And again, that's what the virgin birth reminds us of. We needed God to intervene graciously and miraculously like he did. So God, just like God always does, God has the solution. He sends a Redeemer, his very own Son, God of God, Light of Light. The eternal Son of God, the Word became flesh, that's John 1:14. The eternal Son of God wrapped himself in human flesh. And so there, in the manger, is this glorious truth that baby is Mary's baby son, even as at the same time, it's God's baby son. Because God intruded into our humanity. God brought the redemption that we can't come up with on our own. Paul says in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That cry, it points to our desperate need for redemption that everybody recognizes in one way or another. Not everybody sees the totality of our need, though. It's where theologians talk about the doctrine of total depravity, which we understand doesn't mean that we are as bad as we possibly can be, but rather that we're depraved in every aspect of us. That sin and our badness, that it touches every aspect of us. Even if, you know, I don't say the worst things I could say. I don't do the worst things I could do. I don't think the worst things I could think. But there's sin in there. There's depravity in all of it. It's touched every aspect of us. It's touched our actions, our words, our thoughts, even our DNA. So for somebody to say that they were born a certain way and that excuses sinful behavior, no, we understand that depravity is that deep that it can even touch our DNA so that we're born with a certain tendency to sin in a certain way. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? The next verse says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." God acted and brought in help from outside of the human race, but then put him within the human race. And the virgin birth reminds us of that. One more truth that the virgin birth points to. The virgin birth points to Jesus Christ as a new beginning. A new beginning. God acts. He sends his son. Jesus is born in the normal way, after a supernatural conception, but he was born in the normal way, lived a sinless and beautiful life, always obedient to the Father. The most wonderful life ever lived was Jesus. A new beginning for humanity. That's why he's called the new Adam. That's why Paul calls him that in Romans 5. He's the new Adam because he's a new beginning for humanity. Which is why the cross and resurrection are so breathtaking, because we don't expect the new Adam to die and to suffer. We expect him just to go right to the throne and just start ruling and reigning. But no, the new beginning that this second Adam brings, he brings it for you and me, for all who will trust in him. That's why he dies and suffers. He takes the wrath of God on himself instead of on sinners who deserve it. And he dies, and he's buried, and he's raised, and he's alive now. So because of that new beginning in Jesus, there's a new beginning for everyone who trusts him. And in fact, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's the first of the harvest of new beginnings for all who believe. He's the beginning of the new beginnings. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, you have been given a new beginning because of Jesus. And so I just remind you, just, you know, stop beating yourself up. I'm not good enough. I don't have many gifts. I'm useless to others and to the church. I'll never be able to change. These are the kind of things that go on that record in your head and that we listen to instead of, you know, picking up the needle, stopping that record, and saying, no, 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 no. You know the verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Just like the old covenant has passed away, and the new covenant has come when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And that just goes straight into your life. So please stop beating yourself up. I say this to myself too, because I let that record play too. God worked a new beginning in the virgin birth of Christ, and in the same way, that points to the fact that he's brought a new beginning in your life if you've trusted in Jesus. And that means, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created anew, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the amazing result. So to conclude, just can't help but marvel at the virgin birth and all that it signifies and all that it means. It means that if God can do that miracle, he can do a miracle in your life. Maybe if you need another one, if you need to be renewed, he can do that. He can work a miracle in the lives of your unbelieving friends and family and neighbors. So I just pray that this just increases your awe of God, and therefore increases your thankfulness and gratitude for the gospel. So I hope that you are encouraged by this, and that as you look at the year ahead, or even just the week ahead, maybe even the day ahead of you, that you would just be, you would just marvel and just wonder at this spectacular truth instead of letting it become too familiar. We already sang this morning, the giver of life was born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. And that's exactly what he's done through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we never could have thought this up on our own. And even if we'd thought it up, Lord, we couldn't have brought it about. virgin birth of Christ and the whole plan of salvation. We could never have done it. But we thank you that you did it. Father, Son, Spirit, you brought about this great plan and you acted it and you did it. Jesus has come. Salvation has come to all who believe. So we praise you this Christmas morning and we ask that it would just cause us to wonder and marvel and be grateful for this life you've given us if we're in Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our time this morning by standing together and singing the chorus, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." So